to 2 Timothy. I'm sure most of you noticed there's my wife sneaking back out. She snuck in, she snuck out. So if you... She asked that you would look from a distance. Don't cough, breathe on our children. Just got through it somehow. Our little infant got a cold. We had to go through that already. And please don't do that to me again. So, but Mommy and Levi are doing well. He's a baby, so we get the baby stuff that's going on. That's fun too, as John said. That's fun just alone. But things are good. This morning, I'd like to talk about, you have in your bulletins a handout, motivation. Motivation. This is something that... motivation can be good, and motivation can be bad. Motivation is always to move forward, but sometimes the way we are encouraged, we are motivated, is possibly not the way that we may like. Sometimes we have to motivate our children to good behavior. Sometimes they like it. Most of the time they don't. Today we'll start with expositing 2 Timothy. I want to go through verse by verse. Today we'll focus on the verses 1 through 5. In the beginning of the letter we see a sincere greeting from Paul to Timothy. And then he goes on to encourage him. And we'll see that in Paul's greeting he shows authority, but he also shows his affection for Timothy. And then we'll see how... through this encouragement and how he encourages Timothy, I think it's a lot something that we ourselves as Christians should take away. Because I think it's something that we are losing is this softer side of the church. And it's also important that we as a church, as believers, know the Word of God. And that's something that Paul is emphasizing, and he will emphasize through and through. We see in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of truth." And we cannot properly handle it if we don't even know it. And that is an issue across our nation with believers today. Is we do not know the Word of God. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, God. We look forward to what you have this morning in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just challenge each individual here. Lord, that we would become more fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So first we have this greeting from Paul. And most of your Bibles, if it breaks it up, you'll see it's in verses 1 and 2. And we see the authority. First he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's emphasizing that he is not an apostle of a denomination. He's not an apostle of a group, but he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is a reminder to the listeners of the letter. Timothy, I don't think, needed this reminder. But I believe that it was important that those who hear this letter understood that Paul was not just a friend of Timothy, and he was not just another minister, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we see that he calls Timothy his beloved child. And we see that relationship right there as he brings out that like a father is to a child. This is what he's writing. He's writing to Timothy in this way. Similar as a parent wants a good relationship with their child, he is going to express love, express affection for Timothy, but he's also going to correct Timothy in what he needs to make sure he's doing. And this is the same way with our children. We never like, and you never should like, none of us like, when we have to discipline our children, when we have to tell them that what they did was wrong. But we know that if we don't, then our child will never know. And truly, honestly, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, you cannot truly say that you love your child if you don't discipline and guide your child properly. In James 5:19 through 20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back, brings back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You know, it's good for society, as society may not want to believe, that society come to Christ. Because we can save this society from a multitude of sins. And I don't want to discount that what a leader can do, what a president can do, what our legal system can do. But I'm sorry, folks, that will not fix society. Only Christ can fix what we have here today. What we have in America, the issues we have, it needs Christ. It needs Christ. So he says first that he is an apostle. Secondly, he emphasizes by the will of God. Paul's not offering only brotherly love, but instead he's sharing divine truth from God. This is something that he is doing out of God's will. And that's a serious thing to claim. He's saying that this is what God wants. This is what God wills. And we have the scriptures plainly written out for us that we should not wonder what the will of God is. You should know the will of God. You should have confidence that you are walking in the will of God. Because it's so well written in the scriptures. And he emphasizes here that he is an apostle by the will of God. And because of that will, he is sharing these things. Next, he says that not only is he an apostle, not only is he following the will of God, but he's also doing this according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. What is that promise? John 3:16, right? You all know that verse. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that promise is that if you believe, you won't perish. You won't perish. That's the promise he is hanging his hat on. So he is an apostle, he is doing the will of God, and he is pressing on the promise that is given to him to share with others. We see that because of that promise that he shares also is that life is in Christ Jesus. He shared in Colossians 3:4, he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You see that he says that Christ, who is your life. Not just Christ is our salvation, not that Christ is only, he is my life. Paul's saying this is the life that is in Christ Jesus. He takes it to a whole nother. He's not just an apostle. He's not just actively doing the will of God. He's not just pressing on a promise. He's living out this life, the life that is Christ Jesus. And lastly there, I'll jump ahead. In verse 3 it said that he shares and he does this with a clear conscience. How important that is. You know, where is he? We talked about this. He's in what? Prison, right? He's in a dungeon, a filthy, disgusting dungeon. So without a doubt, I'm sure there's a few Christians out there that are saying other things. We look at Job, right? We look at Job. Here's Job suffering, and what do his friends do? One of his friends said, "I think it's just God's, you got to sin, brother. You got to sin in your life, and God's letting you go through this." So without a doubt, I think that he shared that clear conscience part to make sure people understood that he did nothing wrong to get there. But he also shares this because He wants to make sure that people understand that as he's going to share in his letter, that he thinks this is it. It's the end of his life. And it was. From here, he's pulled out of this pit and decapitated. But he went there, and he is saying this letter with a clear conscience, that he is right with God. How important that is for leadership to be able to say that. But also how important it is as we as believers ought to be able to say that. He said that also in 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, "For I boast in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with earthly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." Acts 23:1. Here he is in front of the council. After looking intently at the council, here's Paul looking right at him. He says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." How important that is that you, within yourself, have confidence that you are doing what God wants you to be doing. You see, next from there, he has this greeting and he shows his authority, that he is coming as an apostle. He's coming actively doing the will of God. He's coming sharing this promise, and his whole life is about Christ. And that he does all of this with a clear conscience. He knows that he is doing right. He is walking actively right with God. He shows this affection he has. We see verse 2, it says, "My beloved child." It's not enough to just say his child. It's not enough just to say my friend. But he says, "My beloved." My beloved. Something that we as people we wouldn't say such a thing. At that time, he wanted to make sure people understood the affection he had for Timothy. He says his beloved, and he calls him his child. You see the closeness. You know, Paul thought of Timothy like a spiritual son. We see this authority he gives in the beginning, and then he quickly changes it to express his affection. In verse 4, look ahead, it says, "I remember your tears," but then it goes on, he says, "I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." We talked about that last week, right? I mean, here he is in this disgusting, dirty, filthy pit, but just seeing Timothy would bring him joy. Even though the circumstances he's in, just seeing Timothy would bring him joy. What a relationship these two must have had. And honestly, it makes me wonder, and it should make you wonder, do you have a friend like that? Or are you a friend like that to someone else? I mean, that could be going through the darkest, deepest, nastiest part of their life, but if they saw you, they could just feel joy even though they're going through that. Also, we see in verse 2, he said, "Grace, mercy, and peace." Without a doubt, I believe with all my heart that Paul wanted Timothy to succeed well in life. He didn't want him to have a horrible life, just like none of us would desire that for our own children. But as we'll see as we go through the scriptures, he does desire that Timothy focus on God. But we see here, grace and peace he shares in most of the letters. Most of the letters he says those things, but mercy is something that is usually not shared. And we talked about that in 1 Timothy when he wrote to Timothy as the pastor of this church. He shared mercy. And I expressed there that I believe, and as other commentaries shared, that he believes this mercy part was there for Timothy because there was a need for him to have mercy upon him as a pastor, as a leader, because he was in a tough, tough situation. And here in 2 Timothy, the persecution has been on the rise. It's getting worse and worse. Times are getting bad. Here's Paul was once allowed to just preach and share. Yes, he got beaten. Yes, he got stoned, but he never got killed. He's going to be killed now because of what he's doing. And without a doubt, these men are going to want to grab a man like Timothy, a young man in his 30s, pressing on, pushing forward the cause of Christ. He says to Timothy that he's praying, he wants from God the Father and Jesus Christ to have grace, mercy, and peace on his life. This is something that we as Christians, people ought to look at us and see grace and peace about us. They ought to know, recognize Christians. And I know, listen folks, we're going to get it. When you're anti-anything, you're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called problems. You're going to be called all these things. And when you stand on the Word of God, yes, they don't recognize you as being one that is willing to change, willing to accept, willing to change that you would allow these things. But there ought to be, above all, grace and peace about you. Something I'd like to point out too, as we'll see through this letter, was that Paul does not share his frustration about those who put him in prison. And here's his chance. He's writing his letter. He could write out from the bat and say, hey guys, you know, let's pray destruction on these men. He's so worried, most of all, that the church press forward. Politics are politics, folks. Things are going to happen. Things are happening. We look in our nation now. People are hanging their hat on certain things and different people and whatever it is. I'm not going to get involved with it because from this pulpit, because it's important that we as a church continue doing the work that God's called us to do. Amen. And that is reaching souls for Christ. Because I'll tell you what, if an individual has Jesus Christ leading and guiding them, you'll see it in the way they act. It's not important to me that anyone up front in a leadership role tell me they're a Christian. I ought to be able to just look at them and say they are Christians. How they do their life, how they treat their family, how they walk about their life. I should be able to look at them and watch them and say, that person has Jesus Christ in their life. So next we see from Timothy to Timothy, he says in the beginning as his greeting. Next, in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's going to encourage him. He's going to encourage him. First, he has thanksgiving. Verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve. You think about that. Here's Paul thanking God for Timothy for the things that God allowed Timothy to do in his life. I mean, what an encouragement that must have been to Timothy. To think that Paul's thanking God for me? Timothy's, without a doubt, thanking God for Paul. Paul leading his family to the Lord. Paul guiding him. Paul bringing him under his wing as a dad and guiding and teaching and sharing these things. But here's Paul thanking God for Timothy. What an encouragement that must have been to Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, Paul shares this often about thanking God for the church, thanking God, but here he's saying personally to Timothy, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And he doesn't say that, he goes, as I remember you constantly, if that's not enough, it, you know, constantly means he's just over and over. You know, as it said in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Constantly praying, he says, but I, not only constantly in my prayers, but he says night and day. He doubles it up. He says, Timothy, every night and day, I'm just praying for you, brother. I'm just thanking God for such a good, godly child of God, friend that I have in my life. You know, he tells this to the churches in Corinth. He tells this to the churches in Philippi, Philippians 1, 3 and 4. He tells this to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1 and 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And he even says it to his friend Philemon, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. I shared that last week. We go through this whole list of him being beaten, whipped, all these things going on in his life. And he shares in verse 28, apart from all other things, there's a daily pressures of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was a pastor beyond pastors, a missionary beyond missionaries. This man's heart pumped Christ. His blood, he bled the ministry, the work on this earth at the time. And we see, even as we shared this morning in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, when he went to the church in Thessalonica, he was working. The man worked so that he wouldn't have such a burden on them. He didn't want any of the monies that was coming in. He always channeled the monies back. He's always giving it back to Jerusalem. He's always sending it to another church. He's always sending it on to someone else. The man's heart The man's life was a pure, beautiful example of Christ. Because we see even Christ himself was willing to go to the very end of his life for you, for me. What better way to motivate another fellow believer than emphasizing that you're praying for them? But to me, this meant even more. Because how often do we say that? That was shared by... I'm having a mind blank. Word of Life started by Jack Wurtzen. Jack Wurtzen shared that. He was challenged because people would say, come and tell him a prayer request. And he'd say, yeah, I'm going to pray for that. And then the next time he'd see it, they'd say, oh, thanks for praying for that. And he was like, I didn't pray for that. So what he did was he used to have a piece of paper he kept folded up in his pocket and a pen. And anybody shared a request, he'd write it down. Because he's so convicted that he should be praying for this. And that, to me, like, I read this, like, how quick and easy is that for us to say that, right? You know, we get these prayer chains going out. We send out email blasts from the church. Pray for this. Pray for this, what's going on. And then we come up here and we share this praise of, that God stepped in. And then could you seriously say that, oh, thank God, I lifted that up to you. I've lifted that up to God. I mean, to me, like, that's here, you could look at that and say, oh, well, he says he thanks God for him, he's praying for him. That's nice. But see, Timothy lived with Paul. Timothy ate, slept, hung out, discipled. He was around Paul. He knew when he said this, without a doubt in my mind, he went back to remember what Paul was like in his prayer life. Without a doubt, I could imagine you think about, here's Paul in prison. He's in a dungeon. You know, he doesn't even know what day and night is. He's got a little 3-foot hole in the top. He's around all these murderers. He's sitting there in chains. We read through this and we say, when do you have time to do these things? It's when he's in prison that you find that the man is rejoicing, having worship time, and he's writing letters. The man never saw an opportunity. He looked at every time that he was put in a spot, it's an opportunity to do something else for Christ. He's saying, all right, I'm not moving, I'm not riding, I can't sitting here riding on this camel, I can't walk down the road and write, I'm stuck here, I'm chained to this table, let's start writing letters. Let's start having a prayer meeting. Let's start rejoicing here together. Let's sing songs until angels show up or until he takes us somewhere else. There's never a time you see where Paul, you're reading this, and Paul's like, man, God, why? Why am I here? Why is this going on? He just looks at it as every chance is an opportunity. Another door is opened up. Another spot is here we are. There we go. And so with this, to me, I look at this reading, and I think this is nice. But without a doubt, I bet to Timothy it meant so much more. He knew that Paul was in that dungeon, probably loud, obnoxiously praying with those chains wrapped around him, lifting and going before the throne of God for Timothy. And then we see that he recaps here. He goes back. Verse 4, he says, as I remember your tears. And I thought that was odd. I'll admit, anybody else here think that was a little different? I remember your tears. I was wondering why. Why would you say that? This could be, more than likely, to me, it was when they last parted. Maybe the last time they said goodbye. And I did a little search on it, and actually in Acts 20, verses 36 to 38. Here we are, Paul's leaving the elders in Ephesus, and he says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then there was much weeping on the part of all that embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful for most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. There's a time for weeping, right? We see that. And here these men and women come together, have a prayer meeting, because Paul says, without a doubt in his mind, he believes this is the last time you will see my face. Was this the time that Timothy was there, that God, Paul handed things over to Timothy? I don't know. But without a doubt, he remembers his tears, not in a way that's negative, but in a positive way, the sincere connection between these two men. The tears that were shed when they parted from each other, knowing that this was it. That's why we'll see later on in 2 Timothy that he says, Paul, he tells Timothy, come and come quickly. Because he knew. And we know that, and history tells us that Paul was pulled out of the pit to be killed, but then they decided not to and threw him back in a pit. Is this when he wrote 2 Timothy? We don't know. Was it the first or the second time? Maybe it was the second time. That's why he's stressed to hurry up. I'm sure, without a doubt, he's hearing about the churches are getting persecuted more and more and more and more. He knows that his time is coming. What else better way for an authority figure to make sure that this world knows that I will not listen to this preaching of Jesus? In fact, here's your ringleader. I'm going to decapitate him publicly for all of you to see. I mean, honestly, folks, if we stop and look for a second, that's going on right now. It's not going on here, but it's going on elsewhere. So we see such a closeness amongst not just Paul and Timothy, but you see there in Acts amongst the entire church. We see that next he shares his sincere faith. His sincere faith. He says in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He's saying it's completely genuine, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says the aim of the charge is to love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Here, he's 2 Timothy saying, Timothy, you got it. He's not telling him to get it. He's saying, you've got it. You've got the sincere faith. You've got this completely genuine, real faith. And he goes on to share, even recaps back to his mom and grandma. This is a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. These two women were probably part of the first converts in Galatia. This is Paul's coming down. We know Timothy's hometown was in Galatia. He comes down. He lives there. He hangs out with them without a doubt. These are some of his first converts. He reaches them. He gets to know them. He lived there for years teaching the churches in Galatia. Paul must have just really known them. To mention them by name here, we see in Acts 16, 1 and 2, he said, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So we see here that the mother knows the Lord, the grandmother knows the Lord, but the father does not. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Timothy may not have had a godly dad. And ironically, as I looked up at MacArthur shared, and even you look and you stop and you look around how many pastors and missionaries and teachers, most of those men come from godly homes. But we see some of the most powerful powerhouses come from homes that you would least expect. And without a doubt, there's no way it could have been easy for this mom or grandmother. We know, as we're studying Galatians in Sunday school, what was going on in Galatia. What was going on with these churches as the Judaizers come in and try and ruin these churches. And now they're fighting for the truth. And Paul's got to write a letter. But we see that Paul knew Timothy right down to his roots. He knew his mom. He knew his dad. He knew his grandmother. He knew him well. So today, as we close out here with that, I just want to ask you, are you doing this? Because when we stop and look, and again, like I emphasized last week, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There was a lot of big preaching that happened. There was a lot of big sermons that happened, and great crowds of people got saved. But I see a major, major thing that goes on in Scripture, and that is the one-on-one. The one-on-one. The one-on-one. You see, Paul had so many one-on-ones. He had men that he was just focusing in on, zoning in on, and then he told them to go do the same thing. And if you sit down and do the math, I mean, it's not hard, and I could show you in a picture, but you all know. If one reaches one, then one reaches one, and then it spreads out. In a matter of time, this entire city would be changed in not even a year. We know that. We all know that. But I think what the problem is a lot of us expect is that the pastors need to go out and reach these crowds. But I can't go to your work and go to my work at the same time. I can't, go to your neighbor and then you should go to your neighbor. They're going to think, what do you want me to do? Show up in a white shirt, black tie and really freak them out? Come on. You're the one that mows lawns next to them. You're the one that sits there and talks to them. And trust me, folks, I'm trying to reach my neighbors. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But you still keep teaching. You keep showing. You still keep showing that love. But the thing is there someone that you know knows the Lord in your life that you are zoning in on like Paul did with Timothy? Doing everything you can to share what you know about the Bible, to share what Christ has done in your life. And here's Paul in his late 60s. He's on his way out, but he's making sure on his way out that he has done something to press on. And you stop and look, and you look at the scriptures. I mean, most of the letters we have here are from Paul. I mean, you say, why would he think that he has not done much? He's done a lot. But what he's most concerned about is that once he's gone, just like what happened in the church in Galatia, once he's gone, things will fall apart. So he's going to emphasize to Timothy, he's going to write a letter to Timothy, his final letter to Timothy, he's going to make sure hits the points and hits them hard. But I think that there was one issue that we have, as I mentioned in the beginning, is the lack of understanding of the scriptures already. See, I think in America right now, we have so much freedom and we have so much time that we think that we'll read tomorrow. We'll study the next day. We'll do it later. And all of a sudden we're 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the Lord and we still don't even understand the scriptures. And I think that a lot of people hesitate to grab someone, to disciple them, to spend life with them because they don't have anything to pass on. Now, I just want to challenge you today as we go through 2 Timothy and we go through these passages about handling the scriptures, that I would just want to challenge you to really think about your life. What is your relationship with the scriptures? See, Paul here, as we saw in Galatians, we see in Thessalonians, we see in every letter he wrote, he was a picture of Christ to these people. He was in Galatians, he shares that you accepted me like an angel, even more, you accepted me like I was Christ. You see the seriousness of this man's life. These people, they looked at Paul and they just saw Christ. So my question to you is Paul, the only reason he could do this was because he had a great relationship with the Lord. So how is your relationship with the Lord? How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with your prayer life? How is your relationship with the Word of God that He has given you, that He asks you to hide in your heart so you don't sin against Him? He's begging you to memorize and learn these things. What are we doing with these verses? Are we just looking at them? Do we toss them aside? Are we trying to hide the Word of God in our hearts? Because honestly, folks, just as a child may come to you and say that, well, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, that's why I did this, that's why I did that. Folks, when you stand before the Lord, when you're laying on your face, you will have no excuse for your lifestyle. None. He will say, I wrote that down. I explained that in my word. I told you my will. Why didn't you do it? It's not enough, folks, to just have salvation. That's not the only reason He came to this earth. He came to this earth to give you salvation and life more abundantly, a good life with Him. Yes, you may end up in jail. Yes, you may have hard times. Yes, you may lose lives around you, but you will live it way more abundantly than anyone else because of that inner working in you. You could be in a dungeon like Paul and be praising God, lifting your hands up, just like you do in church. Colossians 3:4. Just look at that verse. Colossians 3:4. Write it down. You don't have to look it up right now. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:4. Write it down. Just when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Is Christ your life? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Thank you, God, for your love and your tender mercies. We thank you for your grace and the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for the mercy of allowing us to have another day, another opportunity. But Lord, as we see plainly in Scripture that Christ, you loved us so much. You came to this earth because you didn't want us to go to hell. Paul wrote these letters because he didn't want these folks to turn from you and go to hell. God, we ask that you would help us. Lord, I pray if anyone here not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they'd make it happen today. And Father, I ask that you help all of us others that do have that relationship that is not active, that we're not living it, that we're not following the will of God. We've hung our hat on a promise and pressed on and moved away. God, help us to follow your will. Help us to be actively living out this life. And God, I pray that you would just stir in our hearts and minds. That we would find someone. Lord, it does not have to be older and younger. It could be the same age. Father, that we would find someone and dig in. Get to know the Scriptures. Study together. Challenge each other. Lord, so that when this life does get tough, Father, as Paul plainly showed us in a dungeon, Lord, that he could just have joy with seeing this friend of his, this child of God, this beloved loved one, his friend. God, help us, Lord, to get fellow workers of Jesus Christ next to us. That when these times get tough, for the times are coming, you promised they would come. That we could have a friend to look to on this earth. To press on together. To write to each other. To encourage each other to do this life right. And we thank you, God. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you that you don't allow us to have these excuses. But God, you work in every life. Every testimony. Every work. You're there. And we thank you, God, for the strength and wisdom that you will give us as we make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.